Well, I believe from your reaction that you know what we're singing about there, that heaven has come down and glory has filled your soul too. And it's all because of Jesus. Isn't it awesome? Wow. Yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a verse or two or three or four in 1 Peter chapter 2 today. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to ask you a question, first of all, and tell you a little bit of my experience. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you had to be submissive to someone who had authority over you or power over you, and it was very unfair, very difficult? Some of you have been there. Could have been a husband, could have been a boss, could have been a pastor or a parent or a teacher or some other person in your life that has some power or authority. And it can be extremely difficult. It can be really frustrating when you have to deal with that. But I'm convinced that God gives us those experiences because He's given us an opportunity for real, serious spiritual growth. So we don't want to miss that opportunity. I'll never forget an experience I had, my first full-time job after I graduated from college. I was a new teacher at Teleco Plains High School, and it had a very successful first year. It was the end of the year, and it was time to reappoint teachers for the next year. And the school board member for our school area, who happened to be a Republican, that was his political affiliation, he spoke up at the school board meeting and he said, and this I'm quoting him now, "We got to get rid of some of these Democrats at Teleco Plains High School." Well, I was a young guy, and I wasn't really involved in politics at the time. I wasn't hung up on Democrat or Republican or whatever. But the Hall family, my name's Hall, the Hall family were real strong Democrats there in that area. So without even talking to me to find out what my political persuasions were, I and four other teachers who were perceived to be Democrats were let go. We were told we weren't welcome back, and we weren't brought back that following year because we were perceived to be of the wrong political party. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Well, now that wasn't very fair. That really wasn't fair at all. And as a young man, I'll be honest, my first reaction was I got kind of bitter. I got kind of angry. But God eventually used that experience to teach me some really important things. He taught me something about submission. He taught me something about forgiveness. That's important. He taught me about keeping a good attitude under a difficult circumstance. I learned some really valuable lessons. So when it first happened, my attitude was horrible. I'll be honest. But in time, God used it to teach me a lot. Later on in life, not too much later, but a little later on in life, I worked for several years as a minister of education in a church with a pastor. Now, a pastor, I'm talking about a pastor here, believe it or not, who is an extremely unfair, ungodly in some ways, man. For example, he would have staff members, he had a staff there, several of us guys, that did work for him, and many times he would take full credit for that work, even though he didn't do any of it, and not give any, even nod of appreciation to the staff member who did it. That was tough. Sometimes it was me, sometimes it was other guys. Sometimes he would criticize his staff members very sarcastically, very caustically, and sometimes that was me, and sometimes it was other guys. He had a very short temper, and he would fly into a rage and just kind of spew venom on people that were around him. He blasted staff members away for minor mistakes sometimes. And sometimes he even told lies. I can remember him telling lies that made him look better, sometimes at the expense of other people. So that was difficult. It was very difficult to work for him. It just so happened that during those same years, I was married to a woman. This is not Vicky. I've been married before. To a woman who had a very serious, out-of-control rage problem of her own. So those were very difficult years for me. But afterwards, I look back on that as a time of maybe my most serious spiritual growth. It's amazing how God used that to help me grow stronger in Christ. And that's true for unfair treatment in general. It's a tremendous opportunity for all of us. We just mustn't miss it when it comes our way. And it will come our way. So let's look briefly at some of God's Word here, beginning at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And Father, before we read Your Word, I pray that as we read Your Word, You would speak to our hearts and that we would understand what You're saying to us. Father, I suspect that all of us here may not be finished having to deal with difficult people who make life kind of difficult for us. So I pray that we will learn from this passage of Scripture how You want us to respond, how we should respond. to bring you glory in those difficult times. So please speak to our hearts. Thank you that this is your inerrant, infallible, powerful word, and you're willing to speak to us if we're willing to listen. So help us to be teachable, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I appreciate you, sister. Servants. Servants, he says, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, this passage of Scripture is addressed specifically to household servants or slaves. And I think what God's doing here is singling out this relationship to emphasize these principles. They apply to all of us. They don't just apply to servants. But I think the point is that if servants or slaves, and you might say they're in the ultimately difficult relationship to somebody that has power over them. I mean, there's no more difficult situation than being a slave or a servant to somebody. If they're supposed to behave like this, certainly the rest of us are too. You see what I'm saying? I think that's why God used that. All of us are to follow these principles. And the first thing He commands us here in verse 18, and it's really the simple answer God gives to the question, how do I respond to unfair treatment? God gives the answer in verse 18, and He says, be submissive with all respect. Be submissive with all respect. Not just obedience with a bad attitude, but obedience with respect, He says, with a respectful attitude. First, of course, He says we're to submit if we have good and gentle people over us. The word gentle there implies someone who has authority over us, but they're willing to forego their rights. They have power, but they're being very gracious, and they're content to accept less than their due. They're meek. They're quick to forgive. Have you ever had anybody like that over you in authority? Maybe you had somebody like that. That's kind of nice, isn't it? When somebody's nice to you, and they kind of take up the slack, and they don't demand so much. Some authorities are so gentle that people underneath them, and maybe you've seen this too, we may goof off and think, well, I can get by with it. Or we may get lazy or slack or careless. Maybe even get a little rebellious and defiant because they're being so gracious to us that we think we can get by with it. And yet, that person will often just accept it. They're very gentle. They forgive us. It's nice to be under people like that. They may not be doing us a favor. They're kind of like parents who are too indulgent with the kids, maybe, you know, and the kids are rebelling and the parents aren't dealing with it. That's not very healthy. But yet, it's nice, you know, when we're under someone who's gracious and kind and maybe to a fault. And we ought to thank God when we have those kind of people around us. But you know what? So often, if we have a boss who's nice and gentle and gracious and doesn't crack down on us and meek and gentle, we often just take advantage of that person. Have you seen that happen? You've probably seen it happen. It's amazing. I mean, I think God's pleased when leaders are meek and gentle. That's the way Jesus was, right? I mean, He's the King of Kings, and yet He was gentle and He was meek in His leadership. But God still commands us to submit to people like that. Even if there's not so much external pressure, we're still supposed to submit. But here comes the hard part. He says we also have to submit to those who are unjust, for those who are unreasonable, for those who are unfair. And there will be some of those, and you probably had to deal with them already in your life. Maybe having to deal with them right now, maybe here. It can happen. And God says, even though they may reward your godly behavior and your right behavior by causing you grief, God says, I want you to learn to be respectful and submissive to these kind of people. In verse 19, He talks about the sorrow we experience in that circumstance and what He calls unjust suffering. And in verse 20, He refers to suffering for doing what's right. You see, if you do what's right, and someone is in charge of you or has power over you, sometimes they're convicted by your bad behavior. And they got to do something about that. They'll either admit that they've been doing wrong, they'll confess their sin and humble themselves, or they'll feel like, I got to stop this conviction. So that'll be one or the other. And sometimes that's us. So if your behavior galls somebody and arouses jealousy or resentment, sometimes they'll look for your mistakes, blow them out of proportion, try to manufacture a basis for being upset with you, and then feel justified in punishing you somehow for it. You know, that happens. You know, you'll never hear a boss say, I don't like you because you're doing what's right and I'm not. So I'm going to hurt you. No, they're not going to say that. They're going to come up with a rationale. They have to do that to make themselves feel better. Stephen's a good example. You remember Stephen in the Bible? Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7. The Bible says he was full of grace and power. And he was a very righteous deacon in that early church. And the religious authorities couldn't cope with him. You remember that? They accused him of blasphemy. He wasn't blaspheming, but they accused him of that. By the way, that's what they accused Jesus of too. He wasn't blaspheming either. They accused him. They accused him because they thought they got to have something to blame him for. And the Bible says when Stephen preached, they were cut to the quick. They gnashed their teeth. They yelled at him. They covered their ears. And of course, eventually they killed him. So bad things can happen even when you're doing the right thing. But in the first part of verse 20, God gives us one important warning. He says, if you find yourself suffering under someone who has power over you, before you commend yourself for having a godly attitude, first you have to examine yourself to see if maybe you've been a problem of some kind. Sometimes we have problems because we behave badly. You know, we do sometimes. And so we need to examine that. We may deserve a little chastisement, you know. Sometimes we need it. And God says there's not so much honor in that. So if we've been lazy or irresponsible at home or at work or at school and we get chewed out for it, we don't have any basis for lashing back, that's for sure, or defending ourselves or excusing ourselves. But beyond that, even if we take it well, God says, don't just be patting yourself on the back for having a submissive spirit when you've done something that deserves being rebuked, you see. So he says, be careful about that. But if you're doing right and your superior is still chewing you out, well, he says again, are you justified in lashing back? Should I say, now hold on a minute. You can't say those kind of things to me. Or maybe I should just quietly go off and cry in my handkerchief. You know, I could do that. Or maybe I could go try to find somebody to sympathize with me and get mad at whoever chewed me out. You know, I mean, we could do that. That's our natural reaction. If we get treated unfairly, we either want to retaliate, lash back, or maybe sulk and kind of pity ourselves. But God says, no, that's just selfish. I've got a better way. The kind of response that pleases God is what he calls in verse 20, and these are such important words, he calls it patient endurance. Patient endurance. Romans 12, 21, Matthew 5, 44, he says, overcome evil by doing good. Patient endurance, overcoming evil by doing good. That's God's way. And God lists here some truths and promises that will help us do that. Now, that's what he says we have to do. But he said, I want to tell you some things that will help you do it. Number one, he says in verse 19, be mindful of God. Conscious toward God. Now, what that literally means is have a consciousness of God's presence. He's here. He's there with you. When we're being treated unfairly, he says, I want you to remember, I'm there with you. And I'll never leave you. I see what's going on. I know what's going on. I'm with you. That ought to change our attitude. If I'm full of self-pity, or I'm thinking about retaliating at somebody, and Jesus himself in the flesh were to walk in the door and start talking to me, I'd probably watch my attitude. I'd probably quit feeling sorry for myself. I'd probably feel like I don't need to be retaliating here because Jesus is here. Well, he is. He is all the time. He's always with us. And I must never forget that. And that will help me endure patiently. Number two, when we're remembering God's presence, he's with us. He says, don't forget this either. Verse 23, he said, I'm the righteous judge. He's just. And in his own way, in his own time, he will set everything right. He will bring righteous judgment to bear on every one of us. So we don't need to help him out. He can handle that. He can handle that. So we need to remember he's the righteous judge. The third thing we need to remember, And he says this in the last part of verse 20. He says, I will reward you in due time. Patient endurance, he says, finds favor with God. He will reward us. In Galatians, he says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So he says, just you might be having a tough time right now. Your reward's coming though. Just be patient. Wait on it. And it's coming. It's coming. I'll reward you in due time. Fourth thing, he reminds us in verse 21, we were called to this kind of suffering. Jesus said it very clearly. He says, if anyone wants to be a follower of mine, what do you have to do? Take up your cross. Daily, he said, take it up daily and follow me. He also said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but give good cheer. I've overcome the world, but you shall have it. So, what's he saying? He's saying, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when things aren't going well for you. Be ready for it. I'm using it, he says, to perfect you. I'm using it to make you more mature. I'm using it to make you more like Jesus himself. Fifth thing, another tremendous encouragement for facing unfair treatment. If we think we've been treated unfairly, we ought to take just a minute to remember how Jesus was treated. Look at verse 21 through 23. Let me read it one more time. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There was no basis at all for the scandalous way Jesus was treated. He never sinned. There was never any deceit in his mouth. Now, we can't really identify with that. We cannot. We may think we're not being deceitful, but it's so easy for the deceit to get into our mouths, for all of us. Sometimes we speak in a way that exaggerates stuff a little bit, you know, for impressing people about our accomplishments. Sometimes we minimize our failures to other people. Or sometimes we blame other people for our mistakes. Sometimes we want people who have power or authority over us to think we spent more time and energy on a project than we really did. Sometimes we're willing to take credit that really belongs to somebody else. Sometimes when we blow it, we want to find somebody else to kind of share the blame, you know. And all of that's kind of deceit. It may not be out and out lies, but they kind of form a false picture in somebody else's mind about what really is going on. Makes us look a little better. There is sin and guile in all of us. And we deserve punishment because of that. But not Jesus. There was no deceit in him. So not only was he suffering totally unfair, totally unjust, totally illegal, totally undeserved, but he didn't protest his innocence. Look at verse 23. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Can you picture Jesus with his persecutors at the end there before he went to the cross saying, now wait a minute guys, you can't do this to me. You better not lay a finger on me. Don't you know who I am? I'm God. I'll make you regret this. You'll pay for this. I'll get you back. You can't see Jesus saying anything like that. That was not Jesus. Or can you picture Jesus going to his disciples and kind of crying and say, fellas, it's just not fair. I've not done anything to deserve all this bad treatment. Nobody cares about me. Peter, you know what a nice fellow I am. Go tell them, would you? Tell them they're making a big mistake. Tell them what a nice guy I am. What am I going to do? No, you can't picture Jesus talking like that. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. He didn't go to either of those extremes. He simply endured patiently what he came to earth to do. And in the last part of verse 23, he says, he kept entrusting himself to the righteous judge, God, God the Father. He knew the terrible injustice that was being done to him. He knew he was going to the cross, but he knew there was a purpose for this. He had a purpose. He came with a purpose. And he knew that in the end, his Father's going to set everything right. So he just quietly endured it. You remember the verse in the Bible that says, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And God wants us to remember that. Jesus remembered it. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Awesome. He looked past it. He endured it. So back in verse 21, we're told, now he did that to set an example for us. He says we're supposed to follow in his steps. And the word example that's used here in the Bible is a word that refers to a teacher who's showing students how to write words properly, so the teacher writes it exactly right, and the teacher says to the student, now you copy that. And that's kind of what Jesus did. He said, I'm showing you how to do this, guys. Watch me and follow my example. Now, he was not just an example. We see in verse 24, he was our substitute. He died in our place. He's far more than an example, but nevertheless, he is our example. And he's an example for us to follow. So we just need to make up our minds right now. If we're going through a tough time, somebody's treating us unfairly, we're getting bad treatment, maybe right here, maybe somewhere else, but we need to make up our mind that we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to endure it patiently. So remember these five things. Number one, God sees. He's there. He knows. Number two, he's the righteous judge. In the end, he'll fix it all. He'll straighten it out. We don't have to do it. He knows how. Number three, in due time, we will be rewarded. He promises that. Number four, we were called to suffer. He says it all through the Scripture. I've called you to this. Don't be surprised. And number five, consider Jesus. Just think about Jesus and what he went through for us and follow his example. So, Father, thank you for giving us this truth in your Word. Thank you for reminding us of how to handle things when life's getting tough and people around us are being difficult and unfair and maybe treating us badly. Lord, help us to remember this passage of Scripture. Help us to remember that you're here and you see and you know what's going on. Help us to remember that you are the righteous judge and you're going to take care of us and the person who's giving us a tough time. Thank you, Lord, that in due time we shall reap if we faint not. You promised us that in your Word. Thank you for reminding us that we can expect suffering in this life. We were called to this. We shouldn't be shocked or surprised. Lord, help us not to be surprised when we have to go through suffering. And Lord, most of all, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, remembering what Jesus did for us, and following his example, and just endure patiently what you've given us to endure, that you may be glorified, and that we may be strengthened and prepared for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.